Good morning, everybody. Thanks, John. Great to see you all. I can't believe it's the last Sunday of October already. And wow, it's flying by. You know, God is so good. He answers prayer. Last week, we had our serve team fiesta. It was a time of celebrating all of our people that volunteer and serve in different ministry teams, from, you know, life group leaders to jail ministry to children's ministry. And just throw a couple pictures up on the screen here. We had a great time of celebrating. There's a good group there. We had I don't know how many people, 100 and something of our volunteers, 100 and something of our volunteers showed up for this. And just a great time connecting together. And if you weren't there last week, you couldn't make it, you're out of town, somehow you didn't hear all the announcements about it or something, we want to let you know we really appreciate you. We're so grateful for all of our amazing team of volunteers that serve. And I want to ask everybody just to give a big round of applause to our serve team that serves our church so well, that makes ministry happen at New Life Church. You know, there was a prayer request I received on, I think it was sometime early Friday morning. And it had to do, it was Helen Rutowski. I don't know if she's in this service, but her son and daughter-in-law and family were down in Puerto Vallarta, and they were on vacation there, and they realized this biggest hurricane ever on record was barreling directly toward that city. And she was asking for prayer. I saw different Mexican missionaries posting things for prayer. And I just want to say, I really believe God answered prayer, because the Lord, that hurricane, when it came to land, and it's all fueled by El Nino and everything, when it came to land, it threaded the needle in a really rural area between two huge population belts, and they didn't have any fatalities in Mexico. That's amazing when you consider it was a bigger hurricane than Katrina when it hit land. Okay, now it dissipated very quickly. It's also one of the fastest de-escalating hurricanes, if you will, in the history of the way they've measured it. So it was a really, really strange thing, but I really believe God answered prayer with that, and that was exciting to see. We're grateful for the Lord keeping people safe and praying that He keeps the people in Texas and the South safe with all the rain they're having as well. So we're in our current series, No Place Like Home, and what we're doing is a study on the homes that welcomed or invited Jesus to come and spend time with them in their homes. And we're looking at the people that lived in those places and how He transformed them. And it's just a great reminder to each of us that the Lord loves to meet with us where we live. He loves to encounter us where we live, where we are at our most authentic and real versions of ourselves, and encounter us in that place. And that's what we see happening in each one of these different homes that He goes into. And, you know, we have our outside the house kind of person. You know, you have your work hat, you have your school hat, but you also have the I'm at home with curlers in my hair. No one wears curlers anymore, I know, but you have the at home version of you, where you're just you, and there's no makeup on, and there's no, you know, you're in your favorite jeans and your work shirt, and it's just your guard is down. And I don't know, there's something about this study that I think is so important for us. And so far we've been at Peter's house, and we saw that Peter's relationship with Jesus opened the door for his family to be really impacted. And we looked at how his mother-in-law served, and when she was encountered by Jesus and healed by Him. Last week, Pastor Rachel shared with us about Martha's home, and she just opened up the doors and rolled out the red carpet. But she had to learn, in rolling out the red carpet for Jesus, not to be so distracted that she actually lost her connection with Him in the process of serving. And today I want to take you to Luke chapter 7, and we're going to look at the home of a man that was a Pharisee. His name was Simon. And I want to pray just as we jump into this word. But if you have your Bible with you, please open up to Luke 7. We'll be putting the verses up on the screen as well. But sometimes, you know, what we do when we're teaching from the Word is, you know, we're still in the Scripture. We're making reference to it even when the slide moves on or something like that. So it's good just to have your Bible open or your app open, Bible app open on your device. So Luke chapter 7 is where we're going to be today. So let's pray into this message. If you would, just join your heart with me. Father, thank You for the power of Your Word. Thank You for the way that it speaks. Thank You for the way that Your Word is still speaking into our hearts and lives. Lord, today You have fresh bread, fresh manna for us. And as Rachel prayed, Lord, You want to align our hearts. And so I pray that as we look into this account, this passage, this story, Lord, that by the Spirit You would take it. And Lord, it would be something that we are fed from, something that we are Lord, where we someplace a place that we meet you in a place that we see something that we haven't seen before of your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I feel like the Lord is going to do a lot of reminding today. And that's something we prayed as we started the service. We're stirred up by way of remembrance. And I feel like that's going to be a significant part of this. So the backdrop to Luke 7 is that Jesus' ministry, after he was baptized by John the Baptist, it's been going on for about a year. Hundreds of people have been healed. Paralytics have walked. You know, all kinds of miracles. He just had raised someone from the dead. He's cleansed lepers. He's cast out demons. It's been an amazing, it's something Israel has never seen in its history in terms of God moving and God working. And so, in terms of Jesus just being a rabbi or a teacher or a guy with a new kind of take on, you know, Judaism, they're kind of past that. There's been such a powerful move of God that people are awakening to the kingdom of God in a way that's amazing. And Jesus has a lot of popular support. This story is happening up in the Galilee area, where a lot more of the common folk, the blue-collar folk, lived. And he had a lot of popular support with them, and they were really receiving his ministry in large measure. And the Pharisees had kind of been really those who were the greatest spiritual influence on the Jews. And they were starting to feel like they were losing some of that control and influence with the ministry of Jesus. And some of the Pharisees were open and hungry, like we saw Nicodemus in John 3. He comes to Jesus by night to ask him, hey, who are you? And I know you're from God, but I can't get it. I can't wrap my head around it. But he's hungry. And we see other Pharisees that are very upset and anxious and angry about the ministry of Jesus. And so with that as a backdrop, let's look at Luke 7, verse 36. It says this: then one of the Pharisees asked him, that's Jesus, asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Sounds very simple, very straightforward. But there's a lot in that verse. There was a lot going on in the background of this story. And as we read in this story, we're going to learn that the Pharisee's name was Simon. Simon was a very common name. It's like John or something like that would have been in that time, a very familiar name. And this was his house. And as we look at this Pharisee's house, allow me to explain for a moment who the Pharisees were. The Pharisees were a people that knew the Scripture better than anyone, or they thought they knew the Scripture better than anyone. And whatever intentions their movement started with, they had really gotten off track to a place where they had taken the law, the Torah, the Word of God, which was made to point people towards God, and they had made following that law an end in itself rather than relating to the God of the law. So they were like, this whole thing is just about keeping the rules that we see in the Scripture. Relationship had been replaced with external rule keeping. But it wasn't just, they weren't even keeping the rules of the Bible. They had their own interpretations of the law, and then they had interpretations of the interpretations, and they would keep all of those. Now, in keeping the interpretations of the interpretations, sometimes their interpretations contradicted the original word. And if that happened, they would say, yeah, but our interpretation is better. And they would just go with that. And it was so confusing that nobody even knew, like, what they were supposed to do. And they're like, we don't know anything. The Pharisees know everything. And there's no way we can possibly even be like that. But we'll just listen to them teach us. It was just, they felt like it was just so far out of reach. And it's funny that they actually, it's not funny actually, but it's a huge concern that they actually ignored the original Word of God to follow their own teachings. And that's, we're going to talk about a religious spirit a little bit today. And that's what the religious spirit actually does at the end of the day. It substitutes legalism for relationship. And it actually creates its own version of Scripture, its own spin on Scripture that detaches hearts from relating to God and connects people's lives and minds to just like obsessive external rule keeping. And what happened here is just, You know, this is a picture of what this religious mindset can do. It'll start with the scripture, do some kind of funky religious math, end up with something that contradicts scripture, and then justify that position saying, but I use scripture to get here. I've heard the weirdest thing said with chapter and verse attached to it. I'm telling you right now. And you have to look back and say, you know, I know you attached chapter and verse to that, but that completely contradicts the Bible. So I'm gonna go ahead and stick with the word of God. And most of all, I'm gonna go ahead and stick with the relationship with Jesus. Now, let me just say something real quick. When I say religious spirit today, I believe there's actually positive religion. The Bible talks about positive religion, taking care of widows and orphans and good works. I'm not trying to say religion is bad. When I refer to a religious spirit, let me define it as an attitude of pride, an attitude of self-righteousness, an attitude of being critical of others, especially the ones that don't keep your rules. Not God's rules, your rules. And a sense of needing to criticize others to make yourself feel more righteous. That is all contained in a religious spirit. And it affects the way people think and see others and see themselves and see the world. It affects the way they see God. And I'm telling you, life looking through the lens of a religious spirit is miserable. And Jesus came to set us free from that. Can you say amen? Can you say amen again? All right. Now let me also say this. Jesus never violates Scripture. Not then, not now. He never has. He never will. It's the Word of God. He is the Word of God. He can't contradict Himself. Some of you, I'm not sure if that's going in, but it's true. Listen, he has no problem violating people's interpretation of Scripture, though. He'll never violate Scripture, but people have all kinds of interpretations of it that he has no problem violating and does so regularly in the New Testament and regularly today. For example, people teach all the time that healings don't happen anymore. They happen every day. They happen all the time. God is working by His Spirit. People say, well, the baptism of the Holy Spirit's not for today. Here's the 85 reasons why it passed away. But people are getting filled with the Spirit all over the world today. And the fastest growing churches in the world are Spirit-filled churches, mostly in the global South. They said, oh, we read the Bible and it talks about the Holy Spirit. Yay for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God. And revival is happening. So I guess what I'm saying is, you know, people can have whatever interpretation of the word they choose to have, but it doesn't make it accurate. We have to return to the source. We have to return to Jesus. Now, the Pharisees took a great deal of pride in keeping the rules, especially their rules, and especially in front of other people. Appearances were really important. They had an image to maintain. And Jesus was speaking to that mindset in John chapter 5, verse 39, when he said this. He said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. And here's what Jesus is saying. The scriptures are, Jesus is not saying it's wrong to search the scripture and study the Bible. Excuse me, he's not saying that. Don't take it that way. I hear people read this verse that way, and it's not what he's saying. I'm so grateful for the Bible. We need the Word of God. The Scripture says the church continued in the Word. We need to continue in the Word. But what this is saying is something else. It's saying people search the Scripture thinking that, you know, getting more information and then having that knowledge and then spouting off that knowledge is what life is, and it's not. Life is in coming to Jesus, and the Scriptures reveal Jesus, invite us into the presence of Jesus, cause us to hear the voice of Jesus, cause us to have relationship with God. Scriptures invite us into a relationship with the living God. And Jesus is reminding us of that there. We don't stop with just mere knowledge. Now, what we're going to see in Simon's life, why am I talking about all this today? Why am I talking about this religious, legalistic spirit this morning? Because believers can slip into this. believers do slip into this. I have slipped into this at times in my life. You have slipped into this at times in your life. There, we're all on the same page now. There's none righteous, no, not one. Here we go. All right? Let's all just be, you know, the great equalizer of the Word of God here. Here, this pictures a life. Simon pictures a life not just of a Pharisee, but also of a, it could even speak to us of a believer that slips back under the influence of legalism. And if you think it can't happen to you because you're so mature, or you think it can't happen to so-and-so because they're so amazing, just look at the Apostle Peter, who got the revelation that we're no longer under the law in Acts chapter 10 in terms of the ceremonial law. He was invited by the Lord to rise and kill and eat the animals that were in that tarp that was let down from heaven. And he was the first one to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And he realized there that salvation came by faith and not just by keeping Judaism. And being like a whole bunch of Gentiles got saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit without being circumcised. And so God spoke to him and showed him salvation doesn't come through the external, but it comes through faith in Jesus Christ by which we're born again and we receive His righteousness. It's not by our righteousness, it's by His finished work. Peter got that revelation. And then the influence of legalism was so strong among the community he came from. Years later, he's up in Antioch. He's preaching to a bunch of Gentiles. He's an itinerant speaker, an apostle. He's there cross-pollinating, having a conference. It's awesome. And then a bunch of Jewish Christians that are really into legalism still come up there. And Peter's like, man, I can't eat with the Gentiles anymore. I'm going to go hang out with only with the Jews now. He comes under that spirit. And Paul, you can read the story in Galatians 2 later. Paul stands up to him and says, Peter, no. He says, I confronted him to the face. Paul was like that. He loved to do that kind of stuff. He didn't mince words. He got face to face with Peter and said, Peter, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't go back. I'm not living under the law anymore. Jesus has fulfilled the law. Yes, I keep the moral law, but I'm not doing all this external stuff. And Peter, you know better because you were the one that preached this message to everybody the first time. See what I'm saying? Even apostles, it doesn't matter who you are, we can get influenced by this. And we need to constantly return to the foot of the cross. And we need to constantly return to grace and constantly return to the feet of Jesus and listen to His Word. And not get caught up in this place of it's just about how I can perform and what I can do. Pastor Caleb, are you saying that we don't need to keep the words of the Bible? No. I'm going to tell you in this story that when our love for God is strong, Jesus said, love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself, and you'll do all the commandments automatically. It's going to organically happen in your life out of relationship. And you'll do a lot better job at it when it's relational and not on your own. Okay. So, introducing the story, setting it up, and we really see a big contrast here. Because between last week and this week, because Martha really welcomed Jesus into her home, but here the language is different. Jesus was invited, but Simon, it was almost like a business thing. It was like kind of strategic. Simon requested that Jesus would eat with him, but the atmosphere of welcome was missing. Life himself is sitting in Simon's home, at his table, to commune with him. Jesus has come through the physical door of Simon's house, but Simon's heart remained closed. He was distant. He was cold. And he contrasts that with earlier in Luke chapter 7 with the centurion who said, Lord, I am not worthy that you even come under my roof. Gentile. But in this case, Simon not only felt worthy, but he felt more qualified than most people, had a lot of confidence in his own righteousness, probably believed that Jesus wasn't worthy to come under his roof, but just for whatever reasons wanted to have him there. You guys getting the vibe here? And that's where we're introduced to the third important person in this story. We've seen Simon, we've seen Jesus. Let's pick up in verse 37. It says, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. So picture this. Jesus is reclining to eat. That's how they ate in those days in the Oriental Eastern culture. Jesus is reclining. She's standing there on the outside circle, and she's so moved in his presence that she begins to weep, and the tears are falling on his feet. She's probably there as like, you know, obviously this was not a private dinner. It's probably like he invited Jesus, but the public could be there to like listen in kind of a thing. And she's probably the one person that Simon the Pharisee is hoping would not come and like get like the public invite, but she's there. And now she's weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Picture yourself being there. You're either feeling really awkward or really inspired, but you're not feeling anything but one of those things. Because true passion either invites you to remember your passion and be stirred up for Jesus, or it causes you to react against the passionate one and categorize them in some way. You're either invited into relationship or you retreat into religion. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, probably not out loud, probably just in his mind, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And he's wrestling with this in his head. Or maybe not wrestling. Maybe he invited Jesus looking to discredit him, and finally he's like, "Gotcha." 1 point for the Pharisees, 0 points for Jesus. Because, by the way, that's what the religious spirit also does. It keeps score of everything. This woman's drawn by grace, and she's there, and this is happening, and Simon sees her actions, and he starts talking to himself. Can't believe what he's seen. And he makes this judgment. He's like, "I knew Jesus wasn't legit. This proves it." And that may have been a reason he asked Jesus there in the first place. I don't know. Maybe to discredit him. Maybe it was among several reasons. And the contrast is extreme in this story. And as we look into this story, it's almost like if you're there and you see what's happening and you're Simon's friend, you want to lean in and whisper to Simon, "Hey, Simon, if you knew who this man really was and who and what manner of man you are, your attitude would be different and you would be at his feet too." So just for a second, let's ask, why did Simon invite Jesus to his house then? Now, clearly, we're going to learn in a moment, he didn't give him any of the customary hospitality. So he wasn't trying to bless Jesus. It wasn't because he believed in Jesus. He clearly had heard the reports that Jesus was a prophet, because he said, "If this man were a prophet..." So he already knows he's considered a prophet. He's looking for reasons to say that he's not a prophet. That's what's kind of going on here. All right? And it probably wasn't to build some relationship. It probably wasn't because he had questions of his heart that he needed answering, like Nicodemus. But, you know, maybe he wanted to size him up. Maybe he invited him to prove him wrong or entrap him. Maybe he wanted to appear open to Jesus because the masses were following him and he wanted to be associated. We don't know exactly why, but we do know this. It's definitely with an agenda other than getting to know Jesus. And there's probably some spiritual hunger mixed in, because I believe every heart is hungry for Jesus, whether they know it or not. So we'll give him that. But it's masked by that religious spirit. So his lack of typical hospitality showed that he was close to Jesus, and it was intended as a snub. This would be the equivalent of leaving somebody hanging, refusing to shake their hand, not returning a greeting of any kind. And we see that there's a coldness in legalism. He appears to have an open heart. He's having Jesus over for a meal, but his heart is closed. A lot of people want to seem open, but it's just a surface thing. And maybe it's pride. You know, if I really open my heart to Jesus, I'm saying that I have a need in my life, or I'm acknowledging that I'm a broken person, or I'm admitting that I'm a sinner just like that woman, or maybe it's a question of control. If I open my heart to Jesus and He's truly Lord, I'm going to lose control. And that comes down to trust. I don't know all the reasons. We can go on and on. But I do know this. God is faithful to work with what He's given, even if it's just a little crack in the door. A conversation starts with Simon, and Jesus used the conversation. And he might have invited Jesus for the wrong reasons, but Jesus came anyway. Simon might have invited Jesus with a secret agenda, but Jesus came with heaven's agenda. Jesus walked into that room, and he knew God had something for this man. You see, Jesus often spent time with people that knew they needed him. And we'll see that later on in this series with Matthew. But he also spent time with people that didn't know yet that they needed him, because he loved them and he was reaching for them. God is so faithful to pursue us. That's what I love about this story with Simon. Even stuck in funky thinking, and even being in a place where we have brokenness in our lives and we don't even see it, Jesus still pursues us and sits at our table and reaches for us and is waiting for a crack in the door where we can say, Lord, I love you. I want to know you. He's just there reaching and waiting for us. It's amazing to me, the faithfulness of God. He loved this Pharisee. So while Jesus is in a home where his host is blind to who he is, this lady crashes the party and she recognizes who he is. She knows she's a mess. She knows she's broken. She knows she's unworthy. But she recognizes Jesus as the Savior, the Redeemer, the Forgiver, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And when Simon saw what was happening with this woman, instead of feeling compassion or a sense of wonder, he just chalked it up to Jesus being clueless about her. And Jesus hears Simon's thoughts and begins to address Simon's thoughts. And we're going to read that in just a moment. But I want to point out here about the actions of this woman that there was incredible humility and repentance and gratitude and love. And there was nothing sensual or romantic or inappropriate about what she was doing. It was complete gratitude. She took incredible risk even to be there and to do that. But Simon had a box for people like that. He filed everyone like her in that box. Prostitutes, tax collectors, thieves, adulterers, addicts. Keep adding to the list if you want. Whatever you think belongs in that box. Simon had the box, and the box was called the sinner box, where sinners belong. And you're not allowed out of that box in the Pharisees' world, ever. Once a sinner, always a sinner. And what Simon failed to see is that he also belonged in that box. And you and I, at one time, belonged in that box. And at the heart of the gospel is this truth, that Jesus came to save sinners and change them and make us into brand new people. The truth is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And sin is sin, whether it's the big ones that everyone knows about or the hidden ones that no one knows about. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that's true for all of us. Now, this woman had this attitude that was like, here, Jesus is in Simon's home, but his heart is closed. But her attitude is like, I'm going to just go over to that person's house. And like, because wherever Jesus is, I'm at home. And she like just crashes the party. Say, Jesus is here, I'm here. I want to be as close to him as possible. And that's what we see. We see like grace draws near, but religion keeps you at a distance. It is so ironic that the one who invited Jesus to this dinner was so distant from him and his heart, in his heart, while the uninvited person that Simon was hoping would not show up was drawing near with her whole heart. Simon is so cold and distant in his own house. But the woman is completely at home in the presence of Jesus, in a place that wasn't even safe for her. And is it possible that we invite Jesus into our house, but when legalism settles on our heart, we begin to get cold and distant and forget where we came from and forget about grace and forget about mercy, and we start to look at our lives through the wrong lens, the lens of legalism, and we start to look at others through that same lens? I want to tell you, religion will make you profoundly unhappy and will strip you of all joy in your life. It's one of the symptoms. And then it will make you want to strip happiness and joy out of the lives of other believers. It is the weirdest. I mean, it is like so dysfunctional on such a fundamental level. It's actually so different than who God really is. He's a God of love and relationship. All the commands He gives are about protecting that connection. Not about just a bunch of rules and regulations. They're for our own good. And we obey them out of love and care and desire. And even, you know, it's a whole relational grid. So, this thing is going on, and Simon's thinking, now, that is definitely not proper. That's way overboard. That's against the rules. It's proving my point that Jesus is not really from God, not really a prophet, not really as awesome as people think. And the reality is that Jesus is way more awesome than any of us even realize right now in this room. His grace is awesome. Awesome. Now, I don't know if you ever have internal dialogue. I have internal dialogue with myself about things all the time. And I love it that this guy is having an internal dialogue. He's talking to himself. He doesn't think Jesus is a prophet at all. And now Jesus, as a prophet, of course, much more than a prophet, but at least a prophet, picks up a conversation with this man as though he was speaking out loud. Right away, obliterating his claim that Jesus isn't a prophet, and begins to speak to his heart. And he picks up the conversation as if Simon had been speaking out loud. And Jesus answers in verse 40 and says, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he says, teacher, say it. And Simon speaks to him, you know, Jesus begins to teach. And he says, I'm going to read the whole parable now. If you follow along with me, it'll be about a verse at a time on the screen or in the scripture in front of you. Verse 41, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. It's a measurement of monetary measurement, and the other 50. So one only owed about 10% of what the other owed. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you've rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Of course he saw her, but he wasn't asking, do you see this woman? He's saying, do you really see the heart of this woman? Do you see this woman? Like I see this woman. Do you see her? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. These are all basic, basic Eastern customs. Not even for a guest of honor. I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, more internal conversations going on, who is this that even forgives sins? And then Jesus gets to the heart of the matter of why he's forgiven her sins. In verse 50, he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Jesus recognized faith in the heart of the one who recognized him as the forgiver of sins and the Savior. And he says, woman, your faith placed in me right now in this moment, The Bible says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This parable cuts right through all of the processing that Simon is going through under the influence of legalism and religion. It cuts right through to his heart. And Jesus gives him an opportunity with this parable to really step out of the facade he's behind and get authentic with God in that moment. This wasn't Jesus rebuking him. This is Jesus opening a door for him to have a relationship with God. It may have been a rebuke, but the rebuke wasn't... We think rebuke sometimes in our lives, like we think of rebuke as, hey, you're wrong and I'm right. Yay me. God never rebukes us like that. His rebukes are always an invitation into deeper relationship with Him. They're not under the grid of a religious spirit. Can you say amen? All right. So, two big thoughts I want to wrap up with today. First of all, right out of this scripture, I'm just going to make this statement. He who is forgiven much loves much. He who is forgiven much loves much. So, 50 denarii might represent a sum that somebody could reasonably pay back. But 500 denarii in these days would have been an amount that nobody could really easily pay back. It would have been impossible for most people. So when Jesus says, there's a person that could have paid him back and a person that never could have paid him back, but he forgave both of them. He's bringing up that he who is forgiven much loves much. But let me show you what he's not saying. Jesus isn't saying most people only need a little bit of forgiveness, but the really bad ones need 500 denarii worth. That's not the point he's making. Simon, in this story, is not the one who owes 50. He's not saying only some people need the once and for all sacrifice that I've come to give on the cross. The rest of you people are good enough without it. Just do some good works and I'll meet you on the other side. It's not what he's saying. No, instead he's saying some people have convinced themselves that they are better than most people and don't perceive themselves as needing forgiveness. They need just as much forgiveness, but they don't realize it. They make themselves feel more righteous by comparing themselves to people who are obviously really a hot mess and have a lot going on. But they're not more righteous than the people that are a hot mess and have a lot going on. They're in the same box, in the same boat. I'm going to come back to that thought, but I want to give you another really important thought in this process. Number two, how we see ourselves affects how we see others. We asked a really important question a while back. How do you see God seeing you? It's a really big question, because if you see Him seeing you as a son, as a daughter, as a redeemed one, as a loved one, as one who grace has covered, one who is in the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Wow, if you see yourself like that, it's going to affect everything in your life. How we see ourselves affects the way we see others. How we see ourselves in relationship to God, it directly affects how we see others and relate to them. Do you see yourself as you like a $5,000 debtor or a $50,000 debtor or like a nickel debtor? Do you see yourself as utterly redeemed or still depending on your ability to do the work? Now, first of all, I want to tell you something. All of us have been utterly redeemed. I'm talking about our perception for a second. How we see, not how God sees. How we see God seeing us, all I mean by that is that we need to learn to see, to understand how He sees us. I'm not saying that He sees us differently based on what we think. Okay? So we need to come to an accurate revelation in those areas. So, the more we receive the abundance that our Father is pouring out on us, the more it's going to flow through us to others. And that's where the command to love Jesus, to love one another as Jesus has loved us, becomes a living reality. You see, when you truly recognize how much God has forgiven you, you won't withhold forgiveness from other people in your life. You won't even want to. When you truly know how much God is pouring His love into you, you will freely love other people. How we see ourselves in relationship to God affects how we see others and relate to them. Now, Simon needed to be forgiven just as much as this woman, but he didn't realize it, and that's why he couldn't rejoice in the moment she was having with the Lord. Friends, this brings us back to the cross. I just want you to put a picture of the cross up on the screen. It brings us back to the cross. And we have to constantly come back to the cross. The Apostle Paul said, I was determined when I came to Corinth not to preach anything except Jesus and Him crucified. Now, when he came, the power of God exploded all over that place, because it was all on the foundation of the cross. Sometimes we forget that it's the cross. Galatians 6:10, Paul says, I refuse, if you can put up the next slide, I will not boast in anything except the cross of Jesus. God forbid, Galatians 6:10, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. When we begin boasting in what we can do and what we've done and how awesome we are, and look, I am actually not against at all us being in a place of celebrating the good work of God in our lives. I'm not talking about false humility. I'm not talking about you should walk around saying, I'm so lame, I'm such a sinner, I'm so evil. That's just pride. You're like trying to be more evil than other people, but you don't really think you are. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about humiliation. I'm talking about humility. Paul said this, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And what I am is amazing. But he was saying, but he knew what the source is. It's because of him, not because of me. That's actually a humble thing to say. Like, everything I am is really because of his grace. It's not because of me and what I can do. It's because of the cross. The cross released a flood of forgiveness, not only on him, on humanity, but on you. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And in the cross, there is both a vertical and a horizontal release. We receive forgiveness from God vertically, and we release forgiveness toward others and receive forgiveness from others horizontally. And our love for God and our love for others is directly correlated with our revelation and our realization of how much we've been forgiven. That means if we have trouble giving it away or seeing other people as forgiven, we are struggling, probably really understanding, with how much we've actually been forgiven by God. How powerful the blood of Jesus is. And we have to stop minimizing the power of the blood of Jesus in our own lives and the lives of others. Stop trying to think that, you know, it's really based a lot of what I can do and some of what, or a lot of what He can do. It kind of, some of me, like Jesus said, it's finished. Jesus paid it all. He didn't split the bill with you. He didn't say, I'll cover dinner, you take the tip. He paid it all. The cross canceled the debt. The 500 denarii, the 5 zillion denarii, whatever it was. The blood of Jesus takes you out of the red spiritually. The debt is canceled. And then He credits the righteousness of Jesus to the account of your life. And it's an amazing, amazing thing. This is a gift received by all who place their faith and trust in Jesus. And Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone, and I mean anyone, should boast. That's why Paul says, I will not boast except in the cross. Grace is the unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor of God. It's not based on our performance. We perform from grace, not for grace. It's based on Jesus' performance on the cross of Calvary when He finished it all. It's received through faith. Faith is the only thing that qualifies us for it. And when it's received, it's empowering. You don't stay the same. I know for a fact that this woman, this day, was never the same ever again in her whole life. So what grace does? You see, he that's forgiven much and knows it is going to love much. It's going to reflected in worship. It's going to be reflected in love for others. It's going to be reflected in how we serve. Our lives become marked by the abundant, incredible generosity of God and overflows into everything that we do. And once in a while, church, like Peter, we get sucked back in to works and legalism. And we have to hear the Spirit of God coming to us however He's coming to us. And in Peter's case, it was through the Apostle Paul saying, hey, what are you doing? That's not how it works. You're loved. Grace is so powerful. Why are you letting that religious spirit sit on you? Perhaps today you find yourself in a season where, like Peter, you've gotten pulled back that direction a bit. Here's what I want to tell you. There's no condemnation. Here's what the religious spirit does. It accuses you and then blames you. Oh, man, I'm stuck in a religious spirit. And then the religious spirit says, hey, and you can't get out either. You're so lame. You have to stay there. And you're like, oh, this feels terrible. I'm so unhappy. That's all just the dialogue of the... it's okay if I joke around a little bit. That's all the dialogue of the religious spirit. Even if you've been stuck in that, the good news declares to you, all is finished. You are forgiven. All is well in Jesus Christ. Receive the work. Step back into grace. Step back into connection with Him. Your good works are awesome. You were made for good works. You don't have to say, hey, my good works aren't good. No. It's just realizing they don't give us any standing or lack of standing. That's all based on the cross. The cross is the cure for the religious spirit. It's what sets us free and brings us back to that place of freedom and relationship and joy. I'd like to invite the worship team to come again. We're going to have a time of response. I really don't know what happened to Simon after this. I know church historians say different things. I know that a lot of Pharisees became followers of Jesus. I'd like to believe that Simon probably was one of them. I don't know, though. But I know that Jesus invited him in that moment. I know the little bit of crack that was in the door was enough for Jesus to encounter his life. And I know that in that moment, he realized who was sitting at the table with him for a minute. Some of you are hoping and wondering and longing for people in your own family, people that are loved ones, close friends, to crack that door. I want to encourage you to keep praying for them. God is at work in their lives. He's never going to give up on them. Isn't it amazing? Jesus could have been so offended by this. Do you guys catch me on this? Jesus could have been there and been like, I'm like the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I made you from the dust. You can't even wash the dust off my feet. I mean, Jesus could have been offended. We get so offended. We start to get so entitled sometimes. Doesn't it gross you out when you get entitled for stuff and you realize you're like, ew, what am I doing? It should. Jesus could have been offended and just like, you know what, I've got nothing for you. But he didn't. He ministered to this man. He ministered right into his spirit, right into his heart. I love that about Jesus. He never gives up on us. Let's stand up on our feet today. I just keep talking and talking about this story, but I want us to receive the alignment, the grace, the fresh surrender at the foot of the cross and the realignment that brings in our lives. And what I'd like to do right now is just ask you all just to close your eyes for a moment as we stand. I want to give an invitation this morning for anybody that's here. and you haven't begun a personal relationship with Jesus Christ yet, you haven't invited Him into your life, and like this woman, put her faith in Jesus, you haven't done that in a personal way yet, I want to invite you to pray with me this morning and do just that. To put your faith in Jesus Christ and the work He has done for you on the cross. Or maybe you've been away from God and you haven't returned to Him, but today you were drawn here and you know that this is a moment where you need to return to Him. But in either case, today you want to begin a personal relationship with Jesus. I want to pray with you. And I want you to boldly put your hand up right now if you would say, Pastor Caleb, I want to pray today to receive Christ in my life. Is there anybody here? Say, that's me, Pastor Caleb. Just put your hand right up. We'll pray with you this morning. Waiting just a minute. Just want to make sure I don't miss anybody. All right. Very good. What I want to do now is just have us each put our hand on our hearts this morning. You somehow have felt distant or cold. If you feel like this religious thing has been, this religious spirit has had undue influence on your life lately, I just, in the name of Jesus, agree with you for that thing to be broken off of you this morning. Lord, together as a people, we come to the foot of the cross today. And we say, thank you for the cross. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for the price you paid. Thank you that every one of us is in the category of being forgiven much. I pray, Lord, today that you would adjust our seeing, that we would recognize again, just that over every heart would break fresh revelation today of just how much you've forgiven us, how great the cross is, how great and eternal and magnificent the work you've done for us is. And Lord, we would stand fast in the freedom wherewith you have set us free.